Amen. Man, is that not an amazing team? Wow, wow, wow. Praise God. I tell you, the Lord has sent us some incredible gifts, not just people who are gifted, but people who are anointed, who have his presence in their lives, who take this thing seriously. I love that. I love that. Amen. Listen, are y'all ready for the word? Amen. So am I. Well, let's pray. Invite the Holy Spirit, who is God's true teacher, to teach us. Lord, I thank you for this privilege to open your word today. And God, I know that in this room, there are lives that you want to touch in a specific and a unique way. And so, God, I ask that you would grant me the ability to articulate your word according to your will and according to your plan and your purposes, God. Lord, move in our midst. Speak to our hearts and order our steps in the name of Jesus. God, we thank you, we praise you, and we give you glory in Jesus' name. And everybody said, amen. 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 Well, as my wife said, Merry Christmas Eve, Eve. You know, and as you begin to think about things like Christmas Eve, there are Christmas traditions. You know, I started a Christmas tradition when I was a teenager because I always like a challenge. And so when I started making my own money and I can move around on my own, my challenge was I'm going to start all of my Christmas shopping on Christmas Eve. So I would get up early in the morning when the stores opened and I would hit it. And man, I loved it. I loved the adventure of trying to find something. I love the hunt. And you know, people are saying, there's nothing left out there. Watch me, I'm gonna find it. And I would love doing that. And I would come up with some great gifts, some unique gifts. Now, I didn't do no rapping, though. My mother is here. She'll tell you. I do all of that and put it in a bag and go, you know, I love you, but I don't do rapping. But then I got married to someone who likes to plan a little bit earlier. Just a little bit earlier. If she had it her way, the shopping would start in August and wrap up around Thanksgiving. I'm not even in the mood. So I've backed it up a little bit. I've accommodated. So about 2 weeks before Christmas, we start. Now, for some of you super planners, y'all are breaking out in hives already. But I still like the idea of the adventure. And I've kind of converted my wife, and it drives her crazy. But, you know, it's like that when you're in a marriage. You influence one another in different ways, right? And every year she'll say the same thing. This is the last year that I'm going to let you do this to me. But, you know, we've been talking about this whole countdown to Christmas, and we're only two more days away before the big day, and we focus on this idea that God himself had a countdown to Christmas. In fact, he had a countdown for a really long time. God didn't just wait until the last minute to plan for his Christmas gift like me. He announced this 700 years before the Christ would come, that the gift that will continue to keep giving to the world is coming. So Isaiah, 700 years before Jesus was born, he prophesied. And we've been looking at this passage through this countdown to Christmas series. And beginning at verse 6 of Isaiah 9, it reads, "For to us a child is born, to us a son is given, and the government will be on his shoulders. And he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, Prince of Peace. And we've walked through these names, and we've got two more names that we're going to wrap up with today. We taught about the Wonderful Counselor and Mighty God, but today we're going to close out with Everlasting Father and Prince of Peace. But just before we get into teaching on those names, I just want to share a little maybe Christmas trivia with you. Maybe trivia is not the right word, but some Christmas statistics. So there was a poll that was done in 2015, and it cited that 84% of people will spend Christmas with family. Now, of that 84%, only 51% were looking forward to it. So only half the people who said that they're going to spend time with family are interested in doing it. And then it goes on. It says 61% anticipate arguing with immediate family and friends over the holiday. And then 34% feel that relatives normally overstay their welcome after one day or less. One day or less. Or less? That's like, just come, eat, and go. And then 40% have been forced to sleep on the floor or on a couch to accommodate relatives. Now, that might explain why the one day or less comes into play. Because I know if I got to sleep on my couch even one day, I don't know. When y'all leaving? But the CEO who ran this poll said these things. He said, the research findings clearly indicate the desire and need for families to be together at Christmas, but it also reveals there are challenges that sometimes make this precious time together stressful and uncomfortable. Somebody say, amen. See, I know some of you may not have wonderful memories of family during Christmas. And in fact, even the mention of Christmas and family can bring some painful memories. If you are in this category, today's message really is for you. But even if you're not in this category, this message is for you because perhaps God may want to use you to help others have better memories about Christmas. Amen. And so Isaiah's prophecy, it was written during difficult times. The nation of Judah, it was ruled by an evil king. The nation was experiencing spiritual, moral, financial disaster. It looked like things would never change for the better. So Isaiah's words about the Messiah come to bring hope to people who are feeling pretty hopeless and despondent. He came to tell them that there's a baby that will be born, but he will be no ordinary baby. And as we close out this message series, the countdown to Christmas today, we talked about that baby. He was a wonderful counselor. Wonderful means beyond anything that we can imagine. He is mighty God. He is a miracle working God who can step into your circumstances and do something beyond your ability to imagine. We also talked about last week how the government is on his shoulders and how he brings in his rule, not as a dictator, but he rules from the throne of love, and that not only is the government on his shoulders, but he can stoop down and lift you to be carried on his shoulders far above the difficulties and the challenges and the stresses of life. And today, we want to talk about Everlasting Father. Let's dive into that. See, this child, this baby, when he was born, he was called Everlasting Father. So you mean when he was born, he was called Everlasting Father? You don't think of babies and fathers being mixed. You might say it like this. Those of you with kids who watch animated movies like we do, like 100 times, might be familiar with the movie Boss Baby. Yeah. Boss Baby, he was born as an adult with all of the wisdom and the intellect and the ability to articulate. Well, Jesus might be considered the first boss baby. He was the boss when he was born, he was everlasting father. When he got here, even though they laid him in a manger, he was God in the flesh. He was everlasting father. There's a pastor's commentary that I read earlier, and he talks about Isaiah and his words this way. He says, Isaiah couldn't have fully seen the light of the glory that shone from Jesus when he dwelt among us, but from Jesus' own lips, these are the words that he spoke. And we look at John chapter 10, verse 30 and 38. Jesus said this about himself. He says, I and the Father are one. Know and understand that the Father is in me and I am in the Father. And as Jesus is preparing to go to the cross, he's telling his disciples, listen, I am going back to the Father and I have shown you the Father. And then one of his disciples, Philip, poses a question. Show us the Father. And Jesus responds, in John 14 and verse 9, he says, have I been with you so long and you still do not know me, Philip? Whoever has seen me has seen the Father. How can you say, show us the Father? Do you not believe that I am in the Father and the Father is in me? See, if you want to know what God looks like, take a look at Jesus. See, he is the perfect image of God and the exact representation of his being. Jesus alone makes the Father known to us. He tells us in John 14, 6, that I am the way and the truth and the life, and no one comes to the Father except through me. You see, Jesus, he came to the earth and he lived a life that we could observe. See, when you read through the Gospels, you can observe the life of Jesus. You can see what his character was like. You can see what his attributes were like. And then after observing his life, we look at that and go, oh, so that's what God is like. See, that's what he came to do, to be an example to us of the everlasting Father. Now, I know when we begin to talk about, well, you got God the Father, you got God the Son, you got God the Holy Spirit, we're referring to the Holy Trinity. But it's not three gods, it's one God and three persons. They're distinct yet one. Are y'all confused yet? But it's a mystery. It's a mystery that may defy a human explanation with clarity, but it's a mystery that can still be observed in Scripture. In fact, the day that Jesus was baptized, we observe it. Jesus is baptized, and there he is, the Son of God, and then the Holy Spirit descends on him as a dove, and then from heaven we hear a voice from the Father that says, this is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased. Right there in the midst of that, you see an explanation of the Trinity, but you can't really understand it in human terms, but you can observe it. So I was telling somebody, I might just do a teaching on the Trinity sometime in 2019. Now, I don't know how well I will explain it, but I can point you to the observations. Amen? But see, even in the Old Testament, God as Father is an important concept. Psalm 68 reads this way. Oh, he is a father to the fatherless, a defender of widows, is God in his holy dwelling. God sets the lonely in families. See, this is really good news to those of you who may have not come from great families, who might feel lonely and isolated. God has you in mind. He sees you. He knows you. And he wants to connect you in a family. See, fathers at Christmas time are very important. And this reminded me of my own dad, and I was thinking about some of his Christmas traditions. I remember as a kid, my dad would wait until the very last minute, like 2 or 3 days before Christmas, to wrap any gifts for us. So my mom, who is probably like done wrapping gifts on December the 10th, probably. Trees filled with her gifts, nothing under the tree from Dad. But then about 2 or 3 days before Christmas, he goes into the bedroom, locks the door, says, "Don't anybody come in here." And the next thing you know, he will come out of the room with these boxes going, "Ho, ho, ho." And then he'll put some gifts under the tree and then go back in the room and lock the door and get some more. Before you know it, you got all of these gifts under the tree from Dad that you didn't expect were coming. You see, our Heavenly Father has some unexpected gifts he wants to give too. Our Heavenly Father has gifts that are so good, so incredible, so powerful that he wants to be able to give to us. And even Jesus spoke to his disciples about this. He says in Luke 11 and 13, he says, "If you then who are evil know how to give good gifts to your children, how much more will your Father in heaven give the Holy Spirit," that's a good gift, y'all, "to those who ask him." Listen, and if an earthly father who would show up unexpectedly with good things like mine did, how much more will the Heavenly Father show up with some unexpected gifts for you even this Christmas time? Oh, he's a good, good father. And I want to dive a little bit deeper in this because I know for some people, like even the idea of God as a father, it just doesn't seem all that good to you. When you think about maybe your strained relationship with an earthly father or an absent relationship with an earthly father. So there are some things that I want to tell you about our good, good father that you can hold on to. Number one, he loves you. He loves you. Not with a "what can you do for me" conditional type of love, but with an unconditional, everlasting love. He loves you. Let me remind you of something. See, the Bible says that before you were born, he knew you. Before your parents named you, he knew what your name would be. Before you ever spoke a word, he knew your destiny. Before you ever made a decision, he knew what the plans were for your life. Before you came into a consciousness of who you were, he knew you intimately and loved you. Even before you had a chance to sin, he had already provided forgiveness for you. He has loved you with an everlasting love. Look at what 1 John 3:1 says. "How great is the love the Father has lavished on us that we should be called children of God." And that is what we are. But you might say, "Pastor, I don't feel love." I'm so glad that it has nothing to do with your feelings. It is all based on his decision to love. He is a God who loves. Let me tell you something else. He is everlasting. See, that means he's a father that will never leave you. See, he will not walk away from you or abandon you or give up on you. He is always there. He is not a father who will say, "I'm going to be at the game and not show up." He's not a father who will say, "Yes, I'm going to take you to some special place and leave you looking out the window and he never comes." He's not a father who will be absent from your life and has never shown up. He is not that kind of father. He will never leave you. He will never forsake you. And you know what? You can walk away from him, but guess what? If you do, he'll still be waiting for you on the porch when you come back. See, somebody may be coming back home today. The father may be saying, "I'm still here. I'm still waiting. I'm still ready, and my arms are like this." See, he is an everlasting father whose love for you can never change, and he can never leave you. Theologian Charles Spurgeon once said this. He said, "There is no unfathering Christ, and there is no unchilding us. He is everlastingly a father to those who trust him. Let me tell you one more thing about this wonderful father. He listens to you. He hears you. In fact, there are some of you who have prayed some prayers, and today God is going to speak to you about the answers concerning those prayers. He is listening. Now, before I close, there's one more name that I want to touch on. Talked about everlasting father, but Isaiah 9:6, let's read it again. He says, and he will be called Wonderful Counselor, Mighty God, Everlasting Father, and let's say it together, Prince of Peace. That word, prince, is translated in Hebrew as leader, commander, overseer. So he's the leader of peace, the commander of peace, the overseer of peace. See, he leads us into a place of peace. He commands that peace be in our circumstances, and then he oversees and ensures that peace remains in our lives. Now, how does Jesus lead us, command, and oversee peace in our lives? That's a great question. I'm so glad that you asked it. Romans 15 and 13 says, may the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace as you trust in him, so that you may overflow with hope by the power of the Holy Spirit. I want you to focus on these words, as you trust in him. How does he lead us into peace? As you trust in him. How does he command peace in our lives? As you trust in him. How does he oversee and influence peace in our lives? As you trust in him. Trust is so critical. See, many of us struggle in the area of trust as it relates to God because people who were important to us let us down. People who were significant to us, maybe fathers or mothers or other significant individuals, perhaps they failed us and they let us down. And because of that, we may struggle in our ability to trust God. See, I believe that trust is the central issue of our lives as it relates to Jesus. See, when we struggle with trusting him, we get robbed of the peace that he has planned for us. See, I believe in my own life, that every major lapse in my walk with God, I attribute it to the times that I had a lapse in trust. See, when I have a lapse in trust, then I seize the opportunity to do things my own way. When I have a lapse in trust, I seize the opportunity to go my own direction. When I have a lapse in trust, I slip into, I'm gonna figure this out. And every time I've walked away from a focused, trusting relationship with God, I've gotten myself in trouble. Does anybody know what I'm talking about? Do I have one, maybe two witnesses who know what I mean? See, when you make choices that are not based on trust, it leaves you to make choices that are based on fear. See, when you make a choice that's based on fear, here's what you're saying. I believe that I must rely on my intellect and my ability and my insight in order to obtain what I believe is best for me. But see, the thing is that God has called us into this relationship with him where we get to lean on his wisdom. Where we get to walk in his truth, where we get to hear direction from him. It's a relationship. It's why he calls himself Father, because it's about family. He's called us to be in his family. You know, I heard a preacher say this week, he says, you know, many people come to church, but they won't come to him. See, coming to church is just not enough. He's not just interested in us showing up in this place. I don't know if you understand this, but Jesus didn't die for this beautiful edifice. I mean, it's beautiful. It's wonderful. I love it. But for me, it's just a tool. It's one great big tool. A tool that is used to get people into a closer relationship with an everlasting Father, to get people connected to the Prince of Peace, to get people intimate with a loving God who wants you in his family. That's really what it's all about. But trust is the key. Trust is the entry point. See, when Abraham was called by God to leave his country and all that he knew, God was not calling him to a country. He was calling him to himself. Now, he gave him a country, but that wasn't the deal. It was the relationship with the Father that he was calling him into. And let's read how that account goes. Romans 4, 19 and 21. Speaking of Abraham, it says, without weakening in his faith, he faced the fact that his body was as good as dead, since he was about 100 years old, and that Sarah's womb was also dead. So here's what's happening. What's happening in this passage is that Abraham is almost 100 years old, and his wife is not that far behind him. And the Lord is saying, y'all gonna have a baby, which was an absolute impossibility in the natural. But God told him this is going to happen anyway. And how does Abraham respond in spite of his circumstances? Verse 20, yet he did not waver through unbelief regarding the promise of God, but was strengthened in his faith and gave glory to God, being fully persuaded that God had power to do what he had promised. See, Abraham didn't waver at the promise. He was fully persuaded. Somebody say fully persuaded. Fully persuaded. See, God wants you fully persuaded. Now, does that mean that Abraham followed God perfectly and made no mistakes? Oh, no. Read the account. That dude blew it big time. But there is one thing that he did, in spite of the fact that he was misdirected by his own ideas, and in spite of the fact that sometimes he got caught up in responding out of fear, when he fell down, he didn't stay down. He got back up and he said, Lord, I messed it up. I blew it. I missed it. I didn't understand what you meant, but I'm going to reach for you yet again. And somebody in this place needs to reach for him yet again. Reach yet again. Maybe you fell down. Maybe you blew it. Maybe you got confused and you did like Abraham and conceived an illegitimate child, Ishmael, the one who was not the promise. Maybe you conceived something in your life that was not God's promise, but he's not done with you yet. Because he's the Prince of Peace. He's the everlasting Father. He has called you into a relationship with himself. And here's the thing about faith. Faith is not blind. You know what faith does? Faith looks back on the promises of God. Faith reaches back to these biblical stories. See, please don't ever treat this book like it's the stuff of mythology and fairy tales. Listen, this is not where Cinderella and Beauty and the Beast live. These are real, detailed, historical accounts about God's dealings in the lives of people. And his intention is that we become intimately aware of what these things are. Reach back into that past and say, you know what? If he did it for Abraham, and he did it for Isaac, and he did it for Jacob, and he did it for David, who was a murdering adulterer, and if he did it for Paul, who was a terrorist against the Christians, you know what? I believe he will do it for me. So he wants us to reach back into the past. Listen, don't leave this as an artifact of antiquity. This is a very present and relevant truth that we can bring into our circumstances. We can look here and say, when they were facing insurmountable circumstances, so am I facing insurmountable circumstances. And what I read is Jesus Christ the same yesterday, today, and forever. You bring it into your present. God is a present help in a time of need. He is the Prince of Peace. But you gotta trust him. Listen, I'm just here today. I want you fully persuaded. I want you fully persuaded that you can believe, that you can trust, that you can hope in him. He will come through. I'm skipping and closing with a story. Several years ago. Now, my wife and I have been faithful tithers really pretty much all of our married life. Now, the illustration that I'm about to give you is not about the tithe, nor is it an attempt for me to get you to give more, but I want to illustrate a point to you. So several years ago, man, we got into a really tight financial situation, and I remember getting my paycheck and saying, I just don't think we can do this tithe thing this pay period. And so we didn't. And things went from bad to worser. No, I meant worser. Worse would have been nice. It was worser. And I'm going, oh my goodness, this is crazy. This is not good. And then we get to the next pay period and I'm saying, I don't think we can do it again. And then I just really had the sense that the Lord was saying, trust me. Just trust me. And so we looked at each other. I said, babe, let's just trust him. I know the lights might be off on Monday. I know that. But he's calling us to trust him. And so we write out our tithe check. That was back in the day when people wrote checks. There's two or three of you that still write them. And so I wrote out my tithe check and I put it in the envelope. And back in that day, we would walk around and drop it at the front. And then you go back around. And I remember I had that envelope in my hand and I'm walking and I'm getting over here. And I went, Jesus! Just dropped it. And I kept walking around. And by the time I got to the back of the sanctuary, somebody stopped me and said, hey, I don't know what is going on. I woke up with you on my mind at like 3:00 in the morning. And the Lord spoke to me and said, write Jamal a check. Handed me the check. And do you know it was enough to get us completely out of the hole? Listen. It wasn't my tithe that I dropped in that offering container. I walked by and I dropped my life in that container. And I said, Lord, my life is in your hands. Here it is. See, somebody needs to hear. See, it may not be a tithe issue. It might be that marriage. You need to drop that marriage in his hand. It might be those kids. You need to drop those kids in his hand. It might be that job situation. You need to drop that job situation in his hand. It might be that business. It might be that health situation. And he's saying, drop it. Just let me have it. Just trust me with it. I got this. It's time for us to stop walking in fear. We walk by faith and not by sight. See, here's what I believe. Let's put that Romans 15:13 up there one more time. May the God of hope fill you with all joy and peace, let's say it together, as you trust in him. The more we trust in him, the more peace he gives. Is it time for you to trust Jesus today? Is it time for you to trust him again? For somebody in this room, it may be time for you to trust him for the first time. For someone else, you may need to re-up on your trust. You may need to renew it. Maybe you've gotten sidetracked and distracted by struggle and life and challenge, and you've stepped into fear. But he's calling you back into faith. In a few moments, we're going to have communion together. And communion is for those who have trusted Jesus as their Lord and Savior. And perhaps there may be someone in the room who needs to cross that line of faith. And so before we have communion, would you just bow your heads with me? Perhaps the Lord brought you here today to hear this message. It's time for you to trust me with your life. And in a few moments, I want to pray with you. Maybe you're in this place and you're saying, Pastor, I am so distant in my relationship with Jesus. I've not made him my Lord and Savior. I've not given him my life. I've not had him cleanse me from my sin. But today, you are saying, I want Jesus. If that is you, on the count of three, I'm not going to ask you to come up here. I want you to stay in your seat. Just slip your hand up on the count of three, and I want to pray with you right where you are. One, I need to trust Jesus. Two, I want him to be my Savior. Three, I want to give him my life today. Hands, yes. Come on. Any other hands? Yeah, I see hands all over this place. Yes. Any other? It's not too late. You can lift your hand. Yes. Yes. Now I simply want you to pray this prayer after me. Put it in your own words. Just say, Lord Jesus, I need you. Lord Jesus, I confess that I am a sinner. I confess that I need your forgiveness. And now tell him, I believe that when you died on the cross, you died to pay the price for my sin. And now say this to him, Jesus, I call you my Savior. Jesus, I call you my Lord. And now say another thing to him. Just say, Jesus, I believe that you rose on the third day. And because you have everlasting life, I now receive that from you. In Jesus' name, amen.